Amen. If you are preschool through third grade, we'll ask you if you'd like to. You can go with Miss Alicia Phillips back here, and she's going to lead our children's church this morning. And the rest of us, anybody have their copy of God's Word with them this morning? Hold it up. Anybody have it? This is God's Word given to us. It's holy. It's without error. It is divinely inspired and intended to change your life when you look into it, when you open it, when you read these pages. What a privilege it is to have it in our own language, a language we can understand. We'll take that copy of God's Word this morning. I want to invite you to open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we'll actually migrate from this particular passage in just a moment, but this is where we'll start as we continue our series here, this flow of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Again, we know the journey to Jerusalem leads up to what takes place on Good Friday. We know it leads up to the crucifixion of our Lord, and Jesus knows that too. He's not taken by surprise. He's not confused when he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He knows the confusion in the hearts and the minds of the people who would throw the palm leaves down in front of him and proclaim, "Hosanna in the highest." He knows their confusion, yet he wants to teach them something different about who he is and about who the Christ is when he comes and dies on their behalf. And that's this whole process of the teaching ministry of Jesus all along this journey to Jerusalem. It's the longest portion of the Gospel of Luke. But we're not to Jerusalem yet. We're not to the cross yet. Jesus still has some things to teach his disciples. And we're going to see that this morning in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to ask the question this morning, how should we pray? Now, that might seem like a pretty ridiculous question to ask. I mean, because we know how to pray, don't we? And then, if we think about it, it may be harder than we think. Hard for a lot of people. Harder than we think. Let's read this passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll get into it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Father, this is your holy inspired word. And God, we pray that you would transform us, transform our prayer lives because of what we see here in this model prayer this morning. We ask you to guide us through your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you watch the news at all, you know the ongoing saga of what has happened with the flight. It was flight U49, 525, leaving Barcelona and going to Dusseldorf, Germany. And at first, there was a lot of confusion about what happened. We know now the sad truth of what took place. The co-pilot intentionally sent that plane into the Southern Alps, killing all 150 people on board. There were 60-some-odd Spaniards. There were 40-some-odd Germans. There were 3 Americans and several others on there as well. And this was a sad incident. It was a tragic incident that took place, an intentional incident that took place. But here's what I want to show you about this particular tragedy this morning. For at least 10 minutes before this plane crashed into the side of that mountain at 6,000 feet, for at least 10 minutes, there was a problem. You see, the danger, the tragedy began before this plane crashed into the mountainside. There was 10 minutes of absolute radio silence. Air traffic control could not communicate with the airplane. And you know what? They obviously knew a tragedy had taken place when the airplane was found and it had crashed into the mountainside, but they knew there was a major, major problem 10 minutes before that, at least 10 minutes before that, when they lost communication. When they could not talk to the person flying that plane, they knew there was a serious problem. And see, there are two coinciding problems taking place here. Notice what's going on. The plane is losing altitude, eventually to crash, and there was a loss of communication taking place as well, which was a big sign, a big red flag that something serious is going on here. They knew it before the plane even crashed. They knew it was headed for disaster. Now let me draw a connection between this particular incident and what we're talking about here this morning. Like a plane, sometimes in our life, there are two coinciding things going on that tell us that tragedy is on the horizon, that there's a problem out there. You see, for sometimes in our lives, there's a loss of spiritual vitality. We're crashing spiritually. We're losing altitude spiritually. And oftentimes, the obvious sign before that is a loss of communication. We quit praying. We stop communicating with the Father. And when that happens, there's no surprise when the tragedy takes place after that. It may not be 10 minutes later. It could be 10 years later in our lives. But when you have a loss of communication spiritually with the Father in prayer, you can be sure there is tragedy on the horizon. You can be sure that's happening. We're headed for disaster. The Bible speaks of prayer as a vital part of the Christian life. We cannot live without it. We were not meant to live without it. And so when Jesus speaks of prayer here in this passage, did you notice what he said, if you guys pray? He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, if you pray, when you think it's a good idea, or when you come to church on Wednesday nights. He just said, when you pray. Assuming that this is something we're going to do, there's an expectation in prayer in the Christian's life. And so he says, when you pray, here's how you ought to do it. Notice in verse 1 there in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was praying, no surprise. Jesus understood that constant communication between the Father was vital to who he was. It's vital to who we are. And so the disciples are there with him, and they see him. I don't know, maybe they're sitting around with him. Maybe he's praying out loud, and they're hearing his prayer. And maybe they're thinking, there's something about this man's prayer that is different than ours. There's something about the way he communicates with the Father that we just don't understand. And so they go up to him there in verse 1, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how we're to do it. And you know, it's interesting that they would say that, Lord, teach us to pray, because it's something that has to be learned. Did you know that? Prayer is something that we need to learn in the Christian life. Listen, when my children were learning to speak, it was not intuitive. It was not instinctual. My children did not come out of the womb saying, all right, Dad, I'm a little hungry. Let's get some food in here. Anybody else's do that? No. Our children don't come out just knowing how to communicate and how to speak with us. How do they do it? They listen to me. They listen to mom and people around them. And they learn how to communicate through a process. And many kids learn to speak. The main way they do that is by hearing their parents. And as a matter of fact, if a child got so many years along in age and they could not communicate, what would we say? There's something wrong here. There's something wrong. Doesn't mean the kid is bad or anything like that. It just means there's something going on here and it's not healthy. There's a problem that they can't communicate because they should have learned how to communicate by now. They should have learned it by now. Same is true for new believers. We don't know as new believers how to communicate with the Heavenly Father. Maybe just at the most basic level. Enough to say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner, and I need you. But we don't know how to communicate with God the way we ought to, so we must learn to do so. And how do we do that? We learn by hearing our Father speak to us. We learn by opening the Word of God and look at how God has communicated with us and say, that should be a model for how I communicate with Him. We listen to our parents. We learn how to communicate. That's what Jesus is going to say to us even here this morning. So we get an example here this morning of learning to pray from looking into God's words to us, His communication to us. Now, Jesus does not want His disciples merely rambling in prayer. Sometimes you've heard prayers that just flat out put you to sleep in life, haven't you? Maybe you've prayed some of those prayers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, if you will, and we're actually going to camp out there, so you can go ahead and stay there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, before He gives this model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, you're very familiar with it, but pay attention to it in a new way here this morning. Before he gives this model prayer, notice what He says up in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." He doesn't stop there. He says, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words." So what's Jesus saying to us? He says, don't just use empty phrases. They're meaningless. They're pointless. Sometimes we pray things because we've heard older people in the church pray in the same sort of way. They use a particular phrase. And if we were to ask ourselves, what does that mean? We'd have no idea. They're just empty phrases. Sometimes it's the use of many words. There are some people in my life I would not want to pray before a meal because they go on and on and on. And I get hungry waiting on them to finish praying. Anybody been there? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. Let me know before we eat together. I'll pray. Jesus says, look, the use of many words is not the key. That's not the idea. Rather, He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this. And He gives them, no, don't pray like that. Pray like this. And then He gives the account here, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But this model prayer that Jesus gives, let's not be mistaken about it. We're not to take this as some sort of mantra. If we'll just recite this, we're doing everything Jesus wants us to do. Or if we'll just recite the Lord's Prayer, it has some kind of magical power that does something for us. No, that's not the case. It's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray like this. He gives us a model prayer. Now, is there anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer? No way. No way. Pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a good prayer. Jesus prayed it. I think it's a good prayer. But it's not the only prayer we're to pray. He just gave us a model. And so what I want us to see this morning as we look at this, and again, we're gonna turn to Matthew 6, verses 9 and following, and look at this. And the reason is because Matthew's account of this model prayer is a fuller account. We get all of what Jesus said in that particular prayer. Luke kind of truncates it a little bit. He shortens it just a little bit. So I want us to look at Matthew so we get the whole prayer here. All right, and we'll look at six aspects of the Lord's Prayer in this extended version. So here's the first thing I want you to see in this particular prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Seek to praise God in your prayers. All right, that's the first thing. Seek to praise God in your prayers. Now, this should be rather obvious. As believers, as children of God, we ought to want to praise God, do we not? We ought to want to do that. We were created for worship. Believe it or not, you weren't created to get married and have kids and work and die and all of that. You were created to worship God. And that should be evident even in our prayer life. And so this first part of the model prayer is praise. Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." We ought to praise God when we think about the fact that He is our Father. God is not the Father of all people indiscriminately. Scripture does not teach that. He is the Father of those who praise Him, the Father of those who have received His salvation. That's why we can speak of adoption into the kingdom of God, where He becomes our adoptive Father. Right? And we praise Him for that adoption. We praise Him for our salvation that allows us access to God, that has given us eternal life through Christ. He is our Father, and that ought to well up praise within us. But notice the next line. He continues, Jesus, and He says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, that's just not a word we use very often, is it? Hallowed. Anybody use that in your last prayer? I didn't think so. We don't use that very often, do we? It's just a form, probably the verb form of the word holy, right? To sort of make holy your name, God. Now, we don't make God holy. God is the very definition of holiness. It's intrinsic to who he is, all right? We never get to make God holy. It's simply an acknowledgement that he is holy, and he ought to be treated as such. He ought to be treated as such. When we pray, when we speak, when I interact with other people through my actions, my thought life ought to declare that God is holy. The things I search on the internet ought to declare that God is holy if someone were to go look. God is holy, and he doesn't need us to prove that. He needs us to declare that back to him and give him praise, right? Declare who he is. But again, we have to ask ourselves, is that the case in my life? Can I pray that prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? Can I pray that? Can I pray that and mean it? God, I desire for my life to be a testimony to your holiness. That's what we're saying here. This is what Jesus is saying. Does my life glorify God or does it disgrace God? Does it make him something less than who he truly is? This is the prayer that Jesus is praying. For a Christ follower, there can only be one answer to this. There can only be one answer. What does my life show? Father, hallowed be your name. May I bring glory and honor to your name. May my life declare how holy you are. So Jesus says first, to seek to praise God in our prayers. Notice the second part of that in the very first part of verse 10. Seek kingdom advance in your prayers. Seek kingdom advance. He simply says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. In some ways, that is already a reality. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, guess what? What did he tell the disciples? Hey, when you go out, 72, proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here. He has come near to us. Pray for the kingdom of God to come. And again, in a sense, that has already taken place. But in another sense, it's a prayer. This prayer, your kingdom come, is a prayer for the advance of the gospel. Yes, the kingdom has come. It's been inaugurated through Jesus Christ, but we know it is not fully consummated until Jesus comes back again. God doesn't bring about the completion or the renewing of the heavens and the earth until Jesus comes for a second time. All right? So there's work to be done between now and then. And so this prayer is that the gospel continue to go forth to bring more lost people into the kingdom. That has to be our prayer. Yes, we want Jesus to come back and consummate the kingdom, but we want more lost people to come into that kingdom. As long as he should tarry, as long as he should wait, we want more and more lost people to come into that kingdom. This has to be the heart of a Christian, that we plead with God over lost people. Is it okay to do that? Yeah. It's okay to plead with God over our lost family members and our lost friends and our lost acquaintances and the people maybe even sitting in the pew next to you. It's okay to plead with God on their behalf. We need to have the heart of men like Charles Spurgeon, who declared, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Can we pray that prayer this morning? Can we pray for kingdom advance this morning? That God's kingdom would indeed come, because when his kingdom comes, it's going to require those who are part of the kingdom to go bring others into the kingdom as well. It's going to require us to go tell lost people about how they can have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, we must long for that consummation of the kingdom of God, the ultimate fulfillment of our hope, everything that we are living for, our eternal salvation. We must long for that day. But we also have to pray for more lost people. so that fewer people go to hell and more people go to heaven. That has to be the desire of our hearts. Seek kingdom advance in your prayer. And then as we pray, he doesn't say this in the prayer, Jesus doesn't, but as we pray, ask God to make you an answer to that prayer. You ever think of it that way? God, your kingdom come. God, would you save the lost people around me? Does it occur to us that maybe he wants us to be the answer to that prayer? He wants you and I to be the one who shares the gospel with that lost person when they say, my heart is convicted because of what Christ has done, and I now surrender my life to him. Pray that you'll be the answer to that prayer. Seek kingdom advance in your prayers. Third part of the prayer, seek God's will in your prayers. Second part of verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of times when we pray, we sort of pray as if we kind of know what we need. God, if you'll just take my list of directives here, all will be well. It's sort of, God, would you do this? Here's what I need to happen. I've worked out all the details for you. Just inject that power into it and we're good to go. And that's not how Jesus prays. We do it that way as if we're omniscient. We know everything. We kind of understand the situation fully. And the truth is, we don't. When Jesus gives us the model prayer here, he simply says, your will be done. Your will be done. God, that's all we need. More than anything else, we just need your will to be done. Just like your will is perfectly done in heaven, we desire to see it done here on earth. We want to see your will perfectly be accomplished. This is a bold prayer, though. Have you ever thought about that? This is a bold prayer, and I want to show you a few reasons why. All right, if you're going to pray this prayer, if you're going to be bold enough to say, your will be done, it's going to be, this kind of prayer is a prayer for God's will to be fully accomplished on earth. And guess what? You're not going to understand it sometimes. When you pray for God's will to be done, you won't understand that will. When he chooses to let one person live and another person not, we don't understand that sometimes. But we prayed for his will to be done, and we have to accept that. When we pray for someone to receive him as Lord and Savior and they don't, we don't understand that. Yet we prayed for God's will to be done, and we have to accept that. It's not going to be comfortable sometimes. If we pray this prayer to God, if we pray his will be done, we have to understand that it's praying that God will accomplish his will in my life too. This isn't some external thing we're praying for. God, do your will out there. No, it's God, do your will right here first. Do your will right here. And listen, it's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to be costly because you know what? At the very least, it's going to cost you your life. Think about that. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to surrender it. You're going to have to lay it down in order to obey the will of God, in order for his will to be done in you. It's going to cost you your life. Are you ready to surrender that to God today? Don't pray this prayer. Don't be bold enough to pray this prayer until you can say, I'm ready to surrender it. I'm ready to surrender my life, because it's a costly prayer. And it's also a bold prayer because it's prayer for the ability to accept God's will over ours. In other words, it's having the perspective and the attitude of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he can say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The nevertheless is an inescapable part of that prayer to God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Are we willing to pray that prayer? It's a difficult prayer unless you really mean it. It's a really difficult prayer. It's a bold prayer. It's going to shake up your life. It's going to change who you are. It's going to change the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. It's going to change the way you work in the world. It's going to change the way you interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a bold prayer. It's a difficult prayer. Seek God's will in your prayers, Jesus says. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's a fourth part, and it's this. Seek contentedness in your prayers. Seek contentedness in your prayers. Notice what Jesus prays in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you're like me, you had breakfast before you came. And if you didn't, it was because you chose not to. Maybe you didn't get up until 9:45 and you said, Sunday school starts in 15 minutes. I don't have time for that Pop-Tart. All right? But you had the choice. There's food probably in your refrigerator for most of us. There's food in your pantries, all right? So this prayer, this prayer that Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread, we kind of skip over that and say, oh, God, don't worry about it. I got that covered. I'm good on this one. I leave that out of my prayer. But that's not the heart of what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about contentedness. You see, every one of us have needs, do we not? Oh, yours may not be a physical need, but it may be a spiritual need. Every one of us have needs. And I thought it was clever the way D.A. Carson put it here. He said, the prayer is for your needs, not for your greeds. Sometimes we go to God and say, here's what I really need. And you know what? Life's going to keep on going by even if we don't get that. It's not a need. Sometimes it's just a greed, isn't it? And this is a prayer for God's provision in our lives, for the things that we need in life. When we live in the land of abundance here, the land of opportunity, the land of the free, and all of that, sometimes we kind of lose sight of this one. We lose sight of the fact that we are a dependent people. That work was given to us as a blessing from God, yet even though work is a blessing, we're still dependent upon Him. We understand that our provision still comes from Him. And so we need to thank Him. We need to thank Him for that. And we need to be grateful for what He does provide for us and make sure that we're using whatever we have to bring honor and glory to Him. It's not just for us. It's for His glory that He gives it to us. The question is, can I be content with what God provides? For some of us, it's a whole lot. Can I be content with that? Hey, it doesn't matter how much you have. Contentment is still an issue. Even if I have a lot, can I be content? Even if I have little, can I be content? The prayer for daily bread doesn't matter if you're wealthy, doesn't matter if you're comfortable. Sometimes the prayer is just a matter of, God, keep me going. Just keep me going. This prayer means a whole lot more to some of my friends over in East Asia. God, just a little bit for tomorrow. A little bit for this afternoon. Just help me keep going, and I'll praise you for it. This calls us to have the perspective of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:11 and following, where he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." You know, Paul seems to indicate here he's learned a secret of the Christian life. So one of those secrets that he wants to instill to all of us, and I think if I could sum it down, it would sort of be this. Even if I have nothing else in life, as long as I have Christ, I have everything. Though I have nothing else in life, if I have Christ, I have everything. You know why? Because you can go hungry in this life and have Christ and still be wealthy. You can die in this life and still have Christ and you have everything. Yet if you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter how much food you have. It doesn't matter how long your life is. You have nothing. You're poor and you don't know it. You just don't know it. Even if I have nothing, if I have Christ, I have everything. That's the heart of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Help me to be content with what I have in you. And it'll be enough. Look at the fifth part of this prayer. In verse 12, seek forgiveness in your prayers. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a big one, isn't it? This is a hard one because it means we actually have to do something, not just ask God for it. I actually like the way it's written in Luke better. Let me give that to you. You saw it earlier. But in Luke, the account says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And you know what? The meaning is the same whether you look at Luke or whether you look at Matthew. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience who would have understood the connection between debt and sin. Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. They may not have made that connection, so he just makes it very clear. He says, I'm talking about sin. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive others who have sinned against us. That's the heart of the message. That's the heart of what Jesus is praying here. Now listen, it's not cause and effect in the sense of, if I forgive other people when they violate me, when they sin against me, then God is somehow morally obligated to forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. You have never merited an ounce of grace from God in your life, and neither have I. We have never merited 1 ounce of forgiveness from God in our lives. It does not work that way. You see, this is not how grace works. Rather, the prayer suggests, because God has forgiven the repentant sinner by his grace, we must have the desire to go and forgive others as well. We must have the desire to show grace toward others, even though they violate us. They sin against us. And it doesn't matter if they should reciprocate and ask for forgiveness. No, that's not the heart of the prayer, is it? Help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. That's what he's saying. Theologian John Stott has said, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. Then he goes on, he says, if on the other hand we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. Does that make sense? If other people's offenses toward us are so great, it's probably just an indication that we minimize our own offenses. We minimize our own trespasses and debts and sins, whatever word you want to use. So how about us? Are we those who are grudge holders when people sin against us? Do we just hold grudges and continue to just rub it into people's to their face every time we come in contact with them? Do we seek revenge against those who wrong us? Jesus had every opportunity to seek revenge, and he didn't. Do we refuse to forgive others in love? Again, it doesn't matter if that forgiveness is reciprocated or if that love is reciprocated. Can we be a people of forgiveness? Or does God's grace overwhelm us and compel us to forgive, to compel us to be a people who are characterized by grace because grace has been freely given to us? Do we love others enough to be long-suffering, to deal with those offenses against us? To say, Jesus, it just makes me a little bit more like you. When people offend me, when people sin against me, it just makes me a little bit more like Jesus when I handle it the way Jesus does. Pray for them. Pray that you would have the grace to be able to endure. Our prayers must seek God's forgiveness and then also the grace to forgive others also. Seek forgiveness in your prayers. And there's one last section to this prayer in verse 13. Seek God's deliverance in your prayers. Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. That's how we start this. And it's not to be understood as causative, as if God would ever lead us into sin. That's not what this prayer is about. God, please don't take me into sin. No, God does not do that. Rather, it's lead us away from the temptation to sin that will destroy me. That will destroy me. Lead me away from that sin. We know in James 1:13, James makes it very clear that God may tempt us. Scratch that out on your notes, okay? God may test us, but he will never tempt us. Let me just give you the scripture. I don't want to confuse you. All right, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The temptation doesn't come from God. Trials do. Tests do, but that's something a little bit different here. We get clarity about what he says here. Lead us not into temptation. We get clarity from it, from this last part of the phrase, but deliver us from evil. There you go. This is what Jesus is getting at here, but deliver us from evil. In this phrase, it shows us our prayer should be for the Holy Spirit's strength to be able to flee evil, because here's the truth. We're not strong enough to resist sin every time. We're not in our own strength. And we're not wise enough to flee temptation every time we encounter it. We're not. You can't avoid it every time. Sometimes we just wander into it unknowingly. But this prayer is, would you deliver us from evil? Would you help me to have the strength to resist that sin? Would you help me to flee temptation? Give me the wisdom to know I don't need to be in this situation. If I struggle with this particular issue, I don't need to be in those situations, right? If I struggle with pornography, get off the internet. If you struggle with drug addiction, don't hang out with those people and avoid those places where you'll be tempted to sin. God, give me the wisdom to know how to do that. That's the prayer of Jesus here. That's what he would have us pray. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we should pray for God's deliverance from sin, from evil, from temptation, so we can live lives of holiness and service to God. This is Jesus' model prayer for us. Now, some of you may think, but there's more. But there's more there, and you may be wondering about that. In some of your translations, you're going to have, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And that's great, and that's wonderful. That's very good. Probably just a liturgy added later to the church. The earliest, the best manuscripts do not include this particular section. And so we're just going to leave it alone for right now. If you want to pray it, pray it. Nothing wrong with that. There's something very biblical about this sort of thing. But the overwhelming evidence supports not including this into the actual prayer of Jesus, all right? So we'll just leave that alone, and you do with that what you will. But either way, we have enough to challenge us this morning, do we not? We have enough just in what we have here in Matthew 6:9 and following to challenge us, to challenge our prayer life, to be more than just a give me sort of prayer, to having a prayer life like we see here in this passage, where our prayers are to glorify God and to seek his kingdom advance, where our prayers are to see God's will be done in me first, in the church, yes, and in the world. We want to see God's will be done. It's a prayer of contentment that causes us to reevaluate what we truly need in life. Do we have enough, or are we just greedy for more? Are we just greedy for more? We might find that even in poverty and death, Christ is enough. He's enough. It's a prayer of forgiveness, because by the grace of God, we have been forgiven. We have been abundantly forgiven. We need to be able to forgive others as well. And it's a prayer of seeking God's help and fleeing temptation and sin. And here's what I want to say before we pray. Church, this is not the exceptional Christian life. This is simply the Christian life. This is not the prayer for the spiritually superior, for those great, mighty men and women of God. This is the prayer for men and women of God, for us, for each one of us, and may we pursue it passionately with all that we are. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this example. We know we need to hear more from you if we're going to be people who know how to pray rightly. God, you tell us oftentimes, if we'll pray according to your will, you'll do it. But how do we know your will? It's not by some magical, thing you put in my head. It's because you've given us your word. We know your will. And it is sufficient. And it is enough. And it is all that we need. Father, our heart this morning, I pray that our heart is to communicate better with you. Maybe for some of us, it's that commitment to begin communicating, even if it's in small doses right now. Father, fill them with your spirit so that they see the need to communicate better with you. Father, no doubt in a crowd like this, there are some who do not communicate because they cannot communicate because they do not yet know you as Father. There's no shame in that unless we were to leave here today and not get that right. Father, it's not a matter of I've been in church my whole life. It's not a matter of walking an aisle. It's not a matter of going through water. It's a matter of, is my heart passionately on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? If that is not the case in someone's heart here this morning, would you convict them of their sin? Would you lead them to repentance? And would you give them the boldness to step forward in salvation? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you've given us your holy word. Help us to be transformed by it this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.